And Lord, thank you for your great word today. Pray we are clear of any distractions right now so that we can hear you speaking to us. It's good, Lord, to hear from you and to know what you have for us. So open our hearts to listen and take it in. And I pray that we leave here applying this to our life. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We see the we sang the word rejoice. We see the word rejoice in our text today. And we see joy in this chapter, rejoicing. And verse 4, rejoice. The Greek word is kairo. And it means to be cheerful, to be well, to be full of joy. I get the idea. And very similar, we also see in this book the word joy. The Greek is chara, to have joy, cheerful, glad. You know, as a Christian, we are a new creation. We're born again and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit, which we've gone over before? Love, joy, peace. So there's joy, there's love, there's peace. So we were told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, kara. That's that same word, kara. We're to have joy. We're to rejoice. Now, Paul speaks of these things in our text today. And he speaks in our text today in this chapter of a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness. It's interesting how it seems Paul always has these things on his mind. Why? Because he's a Christian, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where Paul lived, right in that place of joy and love and peace. Now, for the Christian, these virtues, this lifestyle is possible. Because maybe you read these things, you say, boy, I wish I had that. Well, are you a Christian? Then you have the fruit of the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit and not the flesh. And these things will be very evident. They are possible. This lifestyle is possible. You might have walked in here hurting today, downcast, in trouble, things going on that have seemed to overwhelm you. And you wonder, is it possible for me to rejoice in the Lord always? And the answer is yes. Isn't that great? But only because you have God in your life and you have a relationship with Him. It's not possible for the world. That's why the world turns to other things, to create that love and joy and peace. But it's temporary. See, these virtues, these characteristics are possible. This is the lifestyle that our Father wants for us. He wants us to be rejoicing, to have peace, to have love. Joy, rejoice. You know, don't those words sound good? Probably say, boy, am I glad I came to church today. I like joy. I like rejoicing. Even my human nature and emotions love joy, love to be happy, love to be cheerful. I love that before I was a Christian. That's good. That's a good day when you're rejoicing and you have joy in your life. However, even as a Christian, if I were to focus on the flesh and my circumstances and walk by sight, or if I were an unbeliever, the joy, the rejoicing, the cheerfulness wouldn't always be with me. And maybe you're saying, amen. And I want you to say it out loud. Say it in your heart. We don't all want to look at you. You know, as a Christian, we need to be honest. We go through these times. No joy today. No joy in Mudville today. You see, the joy, the rejoicing, the cheerfulness wouldn't always be there, and maybe isn't there, if my life is on the flesh and the world and the circumstances. As a matter of fact, these things could be very scarce in your life because you're in such trouble and you're focusing on it that you just can't seem to find any joy because you're focusing on the flesh and the life of the flesh. And the clouds in it, the mountains, the trials, the hurts, the feelings, you know, take away your joy. We can't let it do that. Can't let the flesh do that. See, we as believers, due to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, have these characteristics, these virtues available to us at all times. We have them. You know, God our Father, and we need to realize that God is our Father, our Daddy, Abba, Father. He is. He desires us to walk and to live in this realm of love, joy, peace, where the fruit of the Spirit is evident. He wants us to have that life. So many people have the wrong impression of God. Oh, God just wants to cheat me out of life. Just the opposite. Jesus came to give you life and that more abundantly. You see, when you're living in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, God wants that for us. He's our dad. As a parent, you parents here, as a parent, do you not want your children to have love, joy, peace, gentleness in their life every day? Would that be your prayer for them? Oh boy, I want them to have that every day. I want them to have a good life. I want them to have these things. I want them to be at peace. I want them to experience real love and have joy. That's every parent's prayer. Then why wouldn't our Father in heaven want the same thing for his children here? But you've learned, we've all learned, it's up to them and how they choose to live and who and what they focus on, isn't it? As much as you pray for it for your children, as much as you want them to have it, it's still, because of God's free will and choice in every person's life, leaves it up to them to choose it, to have it. They may not. They may follow the world and the flesh and miss out on these things, and it breaks your heart. Because you know how good it could be. And you say, remember when Jesus wept over Jerusalem? He had that same heart for his people. He came for his people first. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you would come to me. I'd take you as a hen takes her chicks under her wings. I've got a good life for you. I will take care of you. But you have to come. Same as a parent. Same as our Father in heaven wants for us. He wants this life for us. We've been given the freedom of choice. Let's turn to Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16, verse 11. You, God, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We must know God is the one that will show me the path of life. And when I'm in his presence, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Sounds like the place to be, doesn't it? Close to God. Psalm 43. See, our Father wants this for us, but we must come to his side. Psalm 43, verse 3 and 4. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy, And on the harp, I will praise you, O God, my God. He says, come. Look at the last verse 5. Here's the way we walk into church sometime. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Here's one of the key verses to defeat depression. There are days we walk around. The psalmist is talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? Sometimes I talk to myself and I beat myself up. You know, and then you get your mind back in order and you realize, hey, there's God. You know, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? This person was cast down, depressed, discouraged. And what was the answer? Hope in God. And that verse 4 should probably be after it. I will go to the altar of God. I'm going to run to God. Whatever's going on in my life. To God, my exceeding joy. In the midst of that depression, to God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp, I'm not sure we can all play the harp, but you can hum a tune or sing a psalm or a song, whatever. On the harp, I will praise you, O God, my God. He's the answer, and that's what he wants for us. John chapter 15, verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus speaking to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. We remain abiding in Jesus, and we obey his word so that his joy will become our joy and it'll be full. It's amazing. Isn't it a miracle? When you can be so downcast at times, so troubled, and you focus on the Lord, or you hear his word, or you go into church and you sing a song, you say, wow, it's all gone. I feel great. Did you ever do that? Wow, this is good. Just like this morning, we're taking a shower right now in his word. It's wonderful. So today we're covering rejoicing and the key to living in it. Next week, as we continue in Philippians, we're going to cover worrying and being anxious and the key to not worrying and being anxious. So verse 1 today, he said, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I don't think Paul can get it across enough how much he loves the church here. You notice he says, therefore, my beloved, and he ends with, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He loves these people. He just loves them. He loves the saints. Paul's heart was toward God and toward the church and toward the lost so that they would become part of the church. My beloved, he loves these dear saints. And you know, we should. We studied that last week. All around the world, not just where we are. We're not territorial. We're not separated or divided. We're one body in Christ. Wherever we are, love one another. We're told to do that. Paul did. He longs to be with them again. He says, oh, my longed for brethren, I want to be with you again. They were his people. The church were his people in this church here in Philippi. They were his people. Not the world, but the believers. He says, boy, I love you people. Isn't it wonderful to be around Christians, born-again Christians who love the Lord? It's so great. It's just so great. We all need love. And it's good to be around people that love and love the Lord. That's why we should be that way. Paul states, you are my joy and crown. What does he mean by that? They are his joy at the present time while he's here on earth. He doesn't have to wait to go to heaven. He says, you're my joy. Look at this. You're my fruit. His joy is right now. He says, you're my joy while I'm here on earth. So it gets you through life. It's good to gather together. You're my joy. And they will be his crown. And we've gone over this in the previous chapters. His reward in heaven for his work of the gospel. things he's done for Christ with the right motive. We went over rewards previously. So he has a joy here and a reward there. How wonderful. And the exhortation, verse 1, to them, stand fast in the Lord. We read all about, heard all about stand fast in our song today. Stand fast. Immovable. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. Stand on the rock. Remain faithful. Don't budge. See, many professors of Christ fall away just because they've just professed him, not really received him. They backslide. Many don't remain faithful to the Lord. Why? Because people love the world more than they love the Lord. People fall prey to temptation and sin. They give in to the flesh, make something else their master. We're to be faithful. Don't budge. You know, when trials and tribulations come and false doctrine, liberal doctrine, the false doctrine that Paul's been addressing, you know, Judaizers telling you have to have the law and Jesus and things like that. It's just Jesus. And people come around with false doctrine, false gospels, and people hear these things or because of trials or illness, they budge. They don't stay true to the Lord. Many times the world and the things of it get a grip on people and they move off of the rock, Jesus. Sometimes pain comes and people move and challenge God. Stand fast. When the hurricanes come, stand fast. Now, when they come in this world, move and get out of there. Don't be like some people that stay in the floods and the hurricane because then they're suffering today. Move. But when the hurricanes of life come, stand fast. You won't be hurt. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just stand fast in the Lord. Be a witness of the gospel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus speaks here, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We're doers of the word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? There are a lot of religious people that do religious works, but they're not born again. They don't stand on just Jesus Christ. He says, and then I will declare to you that I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You're firm in Jesus and on his word, and you're a doer of the word. You will not fall. He promises us that. Don't be fearful. Whatever it is going on in your life, you will not fall. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Stand on that rock and don't budge. Stay true to the Lord. You know, in Ephesians 6, we read about the armor of God. We keep that armor of God on and don't budge. Then in verse 2 in Philippians 4, he writes, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Because of verse 2 and 3, it seems there were these two women in the church at Philippi that were having a hard time getting along. And it's terrible when that happens in the church, when people don't get along. It must be resolved. You can't ignore it. The best way to attack problems in the church is to face them, deal with them. And it's not pleasant, but you must do it. We must get along. We must stand as one in order to be strong. It must be resolved. And it seems these two women weren't. And he says in verse 2, I implore you, women. That's strong language here. He says, I'm exhorting you. I'm imploring you to be friends again. Don't quarrel. Quarrel. How does that happen? By being of the same mind in the Lord. Forget the issue and focus on the Lord and his word and stand on that. Forget the little differences. It's amazing to me how people can sometimes destroy a friendship, even a marriage or things in the church, by some little thing that after a while they can't even remember what started it. Isn't that amazing? Because the longer you let things go, the wider the gap gets. It must be faced right away. It's amazing how, you know, you don't even remember what caused this division. Why are we, hey, are we angry or not? I forgot. We must get along and get rid. You know, as the Bible says in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Settle the differences today. And if you have a difference with someone, a division, a problem with someone, go home and settle it today. Settle it. He says, I implore you, don't quarrel. How are divisions sealed? By being of the same mind in the Lord. Just get together, or you have to call them, call and pray. Don't worry, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Just pray. I just called, or I'm just coming to pray with you and see what happens. And pray for them. Don't pray. Well, God, get them. Show them how dumb they are. Please turn them around. You know, some people's prayers are an attack. Pray for them. That's how divisions are healed. Eyes back on Jesus. We're one family. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. Well, oh, we better get along. Verse 3. You know, we need to be living and forgiving. Verse 3. I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I urge you also, true companion. We don't know who this true companion that Paul is talking about here. We don't know him. He urges him to do something to help. I urge you also, true companion, help these women. We're not sure. A couple of thoughts. Epaphroditus in verse 18, who brought the gift from the Philippians to Paul, could be him. Others say it could be Timothy or Luke. But he just calls on this person to help these women settle things. And sometimes when you're not in that place where you can help them, the door's closed, they're living in a different area. Sometimes you need to ask another brother or sister to help. Just help them out. But I know this, we're to be peacemakers. That's what we're to be. Don't continue the problem or the gossip or the issue. Be a peacemaker. Heal the divisions. These women, you notice in verse 3, they labored with me in the gospel. Wow. They were laboring with Paul in the gospel. Couldn't get along. In other words, they helped him in some way to get the gospel out. And you say, well, how did these women do that? There's many ways to labor together in the gospel. Many ways in which they help Paul. You know, we've gone over this before in Romans and Corinthians, how we're one body with many parts. We all do our part and God's work gets done. You should never feel, well, I'm not an evangelist or a preacher or this or that. You are a Christian. God has gifts for you and you're part of the body and you're necessary. You're part of getting the gospel out. some people feel bad. Well, I'm home. I'm taking care of children. I don't have much time to do anything else, but I need to take care of my husband, my home, my children, and do this and that. Praise the Lord. You do it in a godly way. You're getting the gospel out. Or I'm tied up in this job all day and I'm trying to do the best thing. You're getting the gospel out. You're a light wherever you are. You're bringing Jesus wherever you go. You're getting the gospel out. Everyone is necessary and everyone is important. Paul says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Peter? Hey, we're nothing. You know, one does this, one does that, but it's God who gives the increase. We're all part of God's work. We're all necessary. Sometimes you can feel very unnecessary in this world. We're all necessary. We're all needed. We're all part of the body of Christ. You know, they could have been hospitable, taking care of Paul or providing for him wherever he went or shared the gospel. They could help in various ways. Just like today, you can be a Sunday school teacher teaching children, or you can be like I say, doing your job well and being a witness on it, or raising the family right, helping women. You remember in Acts 9, Dorcas? She sewed clothes for the disciples. She was so necessary that when she died, she was raised from the dead. You can't go yet. We still need your help. You want to be that necessary? Where the church might say, no, you can't go. We're going to pray for a healing. We need you. Get along. This is a big deal to Paul, that the body functions properly and everyone does their part. And he says, and the rest of the workers tell them that about these things whose names are in the book of life. All these people are Christians. Clement, we don't know much about Clement either, except right here. And the rest of my, you might consider them teammates. Tell all of them, because all their names are written in the book of life. The book of life. Isn't that wonderful? Revelation chapter 20, please. It is so important that our names are written in the book of life. We read in Revelation 20, verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty traumatic. You see, an unbeliever will not be in the book of life because it's the Lamb's book of life. Those that have received Jesus. Revelation 21, verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life in the New Jerusalem. Must be written in the book of life. When does that happen? When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful? I get my reservation. It's there. You won't have to stand at the gate and say to Peter, you want to check that book if my name's in there? There's no such thing. You walk right in into the presence of the Lord. Sometimes you might go to a restaurant and they didn't write your reservation down and it's packed and you're going to say, yeah, my name, I have a reservation. They look, not here. Oh, honey, didn't you call? No, I thought you called. No, I thought you called, you know? And it's not there. What happens? You get in the back room when there's a space, you see. Here, you don't even get in. You don't even get in unless you're in the book of life. And he says, oh, you people, you're in the book of life. Isn't that wonderful? Life is another good word, isn't it? Rejoicing, life, that sounds good. Something we can be thankful for. Maybe you're praying sometimes, so I don't really know what to pray for. Thank God your name is in the book of life. Because you are going to die or go into rapture. Death 100%. I checked last week. I said death rate still is 100%. Still is today. And thank God, Jesus said, you'll never die if you live and believe in me. I'll be with him in heaven. We have a reservation and no one can change it. We're in the book of life, we fellow workers. So, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I rejoice, you know, a lot of people read this and say, ah, that's not for me. I can't rejoice. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't. I know what some of you are going through, but I don't know what everybody's going through. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't just say, rejoice always. You see? We can't rejoice in our circumstances all the time. We can't have joy over the hurt, the broken hearts, the trouble other people are going through. We can't have joy over that. But we can always have joy in the Lord. Always. By that, thank God that there is a place, a person to run to where we can have joy in the midst of a trial. Life is difficult. And the longer this world goes on, it seems it's getting worse and worse. But you know, the Bible teaches that this will end. This is going to end, this earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Rejoice in the Lord always. Our rejoicing in the Lord is independent of circumstances. It's independent of anything, because the Lord never changes. We can always rejoice in the Lord. He's always there. He always has his plan. He always will take care of us. He will get us home. He's always there for us. Our blessings, our benefits are many. Our hope, our joy is in the Lord, not ourselves, not others, not in circumstances, not in this world. And if that's where you're looking for joy and rejoicing, it will be temporary. There are many things we can't rejoice in, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. Many trying days, obstacles, hurts, we can rejoice in the Lord. And just to emphasize, he says, again, I will say rejoice. Joy in the Lord. The Lord is faithful, but we must keep our eyes on the Lord. That's where we started. We must focus on Him. You can walk out of here after hearing this message this morning, go home, have some troubling voicemail awaiting you, and it can turn your joy into depression, discouragement, unless you keep your eyes on the Lord. It can bring you down. The world can bring you down. The devil can bring you down. The flesh can bring you down. But Jesus never fails. You can just, I'm so glad we have someone to run to. And just say, ah. Like we've read in the Bible, oftentimes we'll see something that we don't really like, and then it'll say, but God. Woo! Thanks for the other side of that. God. And in this world, like a lady once said, my favorite verse in the Bible, it came to pass. It always comes to pass. Isn't that wonderful? Rejoice in the Lord. He's our shepherd, Jesus. The Lord is with us always. Trials, rejoice in the Lord. He's your helper. He loves you. He loves you. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your life, my life. We look to Him and rejoice in Him always. That's where the world will think you're nuts. You could be at work and every workers know what you're going through, the things that have happened in your family, how you're being hurt, and you walk in peaceful and you're smiling, and they say, don't you understand what's going on? And sometimes the world can mistake our joy and our love for the Lord for not caring. But you just, no, the Lord's there. I can rejoice in the Lord. Through the trials, we'll be home one day, and I can rejoice while I'm here. You know, we rejoice in the Lord. I don't understand a lot of things that happen to people here. I don't understand a lot of things that happen to believers, or even to me here. I'm not a know-it-all. You know, I don't profess to have all the answers or to be able to answer all your hurts and your problems. I don't understand a lot of it. I don't understand why that's happening or this isn't happening or why you're going through this. But I don't understand a lot of it. Do you? And if we're honest, do you? Sometimes I don't see the good. And I'll walk up to you or someone might say, Romans 8:28, you know, all things work together for good. And sometimes it's such a relief. You say, thank you. Or other times in your heart, you're saying, get out of here. You know, we don't see the good sometimes. We just don't see it if we're honest. Many times I feel bad for others. Things might be okay in my life, but Lord, look what they're going through. And why? And I don't like to ask why to God. I try to stay out of that, but you're in your mind, you're thinking, oh, what can you say? It's just going on. And there doesn't seem to be any answer. And you go through trials, and people go through trials and hard times. I can't rejoice always in the things that are happening for myself and for others. But I can rejoice when I look up and I see the Lord and my hope and my future and their future. Then I can rejoice, you see, because I know God has a plan. And every born-again Christian on this day, on this earth, will one day be with the Lord in glory. That I know. That it will come to pass. We'll all end up in glory. And we'll walk into each other maybe one day. I don't know how it is, but we'll see each other and say, wasn't that good when we shared about that? Here it is. Isn't this wonderful? It will happen. And even here, God has a plan. And maybe you won't even see it fulfilled. You'll go to be with the Lord. But others left behind will say, oh, they were such an influence on my life. Look how they took it and went through it and praised God. That led me to the Lord. We won't see it. But others will. Isn't that wonderful to know? We can rejoice in the Lord. Is it worth your life? Is it worth the hardship in your life and your life if it led someone else to the Lord? It is. One person. Sometimes people deal with numbers and multitudes. Oh, they led this many to the Lord. And what it does is it waters down the one. And you begin to feel insignificant, or it isn't worth doing that. One person in heaven is an enormous thing, because that person is me. I'm glad I'm going. And I'm thankful for all the people that were part of bringing me to Jesus. The one was important. And I can get lost. You might feel insignificant. I don't know how many people I've led to the Lord. Doesn't matter. You could have planted a seed. You could have been part of the bringing them to salvation. You could have literally led them in the sinner's prayer. But the one is so important. That's where our heart needs to be. That this is worth it. All this is worth it. Because God has a plan, and I seem to be part of that plan. And my part for his plan is a little tough. Taking me through this. But it's worth it, isn't it? Let's turn to Job chapter 1, please. Job chapter 1. We know what Job went through. Start at verse 18. This is probably the hardest part, Job chapter 1, starting in verse 18, after he lost possessions. But while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Job, your children were all killed. Well, is that pretty bad? Yes. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. That's the part that gets me. He worshiped. Wow. I pray I would be able to do that. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, this is the way God wants us to be. Then our last verse today, 5, he ends with, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." People need to see the word can also mean graciousness. The world needs to see that we're gentle and gracious. Not like the world. Not bitter and angry. Gracious and gentle. That leads people to Jesus. It means, you know, the word also means yieldness. Be yielding. Let people see we trust in our Lord and be gentle and not stressed out. We need to be a pattern for the Lord. We need to live this day this way because the Lord is at hand. You know this? We're one day closer today. The Lord is coming and is coming is near, and we will be with him soon. So we need to be that light, be rejoicing in the Lord, have this gentleness so that people can see the Lord in us and see that there is peace, joy, love available. And we have it, and we want to share it. Let's stand and turn our Bibles to Psalm 96. And I'm going to read this psalm in closing. Psalm 96. We're not going to read responsively. I'm going to read it all myself because I just want to do it. I just feel the Lord would just want me to share it, and you can focus on it. Psalm 96, 1 to 13, I'm going to read. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this joy available to us at all times. Quicken our hearts to be giving you praise and glory and be rejoicing all the time, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I pray as we close in worship now that we would lift up our voices to you and mean these words from our heart and our spirit and just bless you for who you are. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.